Well, welcome this morning to the house of the Lord. You know, I was thinking and praying, and there was a verse on my heart this morning, just thinking about coming together. You know, sometimes we forget how blessed we are of having a body, having a family to come together to as believers. So many Christians today would love to have what we have, and we take it so much for granted, and we just miss out on the blessing of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and to have abundance of fellowship. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, just that it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul here is in prison, and he writes, and he just says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you all. It's only until many times that we're separated that we realize how much we really need each other. And you know, this morning as we come together as a body, I want to encourage us to stir one another up for love and good works. You know, we hear a passage quoted often out of Hebrews chapter 10, which says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily, so much more as we see the day approaching. The verse right before it, though, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. You see, as a body, as we come together to, quote, church, we're going to church this morning. It's not just we're going to church this morning, we're going to fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ this morning corporately. And it's going to be a blessing. And we're going with the vision. We're going with the vision of in order to stir up love and good works. We're not going to forsake that assembling, but we're coming with a vision. And we're coming in order to exhort one another daily while it's still called today. This morning, each and every one of us should find some encouragement from someone else, and we should give some encouragement to someone else. We should come to church with a vision. And I don't know, maybe you have this morning, or you've forgotten that, or you're just kind of here, or you're excited to be here, or you have to be here, or somebody dragged you here. I don't know where you are, but the blessing this morning is that we are believers, if we truly are. And we are here to fellowship with the Lord and one another. And what a blessed time this can be in our week, rich and blessed. And it was just on my heart this morning to just encourage us with that, and just to remind us of the blessing that that is. I know for a lot of people that go away, they realize what they had after they're gone. We should realize what we have, just each other, the Lord, the Word of God, fellowship. Just stir up one another today for the Lord. Acts chapter 5, we pick it up in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wow. What Luke is doing once again here is summarizing the events that went on here in the early church. As history's going on, as the time is going on here in the early church, there's a summary happening. We call it one of the summary passages. We saw one in Acts chapter 2, if you recall that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, really 41, as Luke begins to summarize there what went on from the day of Pentecost, and doesn't really tell us how long, but the believers, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, and fear came upon all that were there, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And Luke summarizes, remembering this, that the book of Acts is written over a 30-year span of history, and it's just pulling out the major events and leaving out all of the details. And so you get to a passage like this, and he's just summarizing, could be a year, could be, you know, a couple months, could be 2 years of time that the early church was experiencing these kinds of things. We also saw one of those summaries in chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Again, that wasn't one-time event. That was what was going on in the early church. Now, here we pick it up in verse 12, and we're leaving a very striking, intriguing piece of history. A story, a real living story, Ananias and Sapphira. And we saw Ananias and Sapphira, and we saw what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They were deceitful. They had some problems with hypocrisy. And what happened with that? They died. It was kind of scary. The story, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, we saw that it was, you read it and you go, whoa, is this the New Testament? But we looked into that and saw a pattern throughout the history of God's people, how God will use an event. And we saw that in the Old Testament. We saw that with Achan. There is, the children of Israel came into a new new time of history. We saw that with the sons of Aaron, as the tabernacle was erected, something radical, somebody died. There was an event to get everybody's attention that God is not playing games, and that what God said is true, and God is real, and God is to be worshipped. And so we see this, and here with Ananias and Sapphira, what does it leave the church with? It leaves them with fear, a good fear, a reverence, a sobriety, could I say. And there in verse 11 of Acts 5, it says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things." Great fear came upon all the church. And I want you to notice two things here. The fear came upon all the church, and it came upon all those who heard these things. So two groups, the church, and then there's all those who heard. All of the people of the city of Jerusalem are beginning to hear. And it's going to cause them to think twice about hanging out with Christians, unless you're a Christian. Verse 12, so Luke here then goes on to say, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people." Now, again, among the people is a reference to the unbelievers. Not just like among the church. It's among the people. We find that phrase in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says, "And they praised God and had favor among the people." It's speaking about the church praised God and they had favor among the people. It's speaking about the people of the city. Find that phrase in Acts chapter 4, verse 21, where it says, "As they furtherly threatened them," speaking about the Sanhedrin, "to the apostles, and they could find no other way of punishing them, they let them go because the people were glorifying God for what had been done." It's the people of the city were glorifying God for the healing of that lame man there in Acts chapter 3 as he was healed and arrested. The apostles were arrested, and the lame man, actually no longer lame but now was healed and walking, was arrested too. And they were all three put on trial the next day, Acts chapter 4, and they're released. But the word there is the people. It speaks of the people of the city of Jerusalem. And so there is a great fear here amongst the people. And God is beginning to do incredible. Notice it says there that through the hands of the apostles, it says that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done. many signs and wonders were done among the people. Now, it is interesting because today there are those that claim a signs and wonders ministry. And you really need to come back to the scriptures to ask the question, what is the purpose of signs and wonders? It is a really important question for us today. You read Acts and you go, signs and wonders, they're biblical, right? They're right on, yes? So somebody that's claiming the signs and wonders ministry, do they have biblical foundation for their ministry? Somebody might say, I'm an apostle, and I have a signs and wonders ministry, and I go around and I preach the gospel and do signs. We have healing, you know, services and these kinds of things. And they base it upon verses like this and the ideas found throughout the book of Acts. And sometimes you'll hear maybe me or another pastor kind of speak against that whole movement. And you say, well, but why? Why would we not seek that? Why don't we seek signs and wonders kind of ministry today? Because there was a purpose for it. And if that purpose has been fulfilled, then there's no longer a need to seek that. And does the Bible teach us to seek a signs and wonders kind of ministry? No, it depends. It depends what we're called to and where we're called to. What is the purpose of signs and wonders? I believe that you can clearly find the purpose for signs and wonders in the New Testament. And we can look at many passages. I've just selected a couple that are pretty clear. But we can look, especially the book of Acts, all through and see what the purpose of signs and wonders are for. You can start with Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, in verse 17, it says, and these signs shall follow those who believe. So the first thing we notice, there's the word signs. Okay, these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall cast out demons in my name. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall, if they are, you know, drink anything that's poisonous, it shall by no means harm them. You know, the scorpions or the serpents shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. Because what's interesting there is a sign is not only a healing. Many times we think signs and wonders, we think of healings. When we think of the word miracle, what do we think of? We think of a healing. Listen, the signs and wonders in the Bible were not just healing somebody that's sick. Notice it says, these signs shall follow. These signs, only one of them is they'll lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's one of the signs. But another one of the signs is they shall speak with new tongues. They shall cast out demons. Now what is interesting is that there in the Mark passage, now some would debate, is that Mark passage really, was it in the original book of Mark? And there's a debate today in textual criticism, is it there, is it not? Many people say, no, it's not. Some say, yes, it is. I'm not here to debate that fact. I am here to state this. Whatever side you lean on, or maybe you don't even know about it or care about it, it doesn't really matter because the reality is throughout the book of Acts, I can clearly point out these signs follow those who believe. So whether Mark has it in his gospel or not, it's a truth. And so again, I said I'm not here to debate it, so I'm not going to get into a debate about it. But what I want to use the Mark passage for, as I believe or would say I lean to, that it was in the original. But again, that could be debated. But what it spells it out so clearly. It goes on to say, and then the Lord was received up, he sat down at the right hand of God, and it says, and they, verse 20, the last verse of Mark, and they went out everywhere, preaching the word, and the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. Again, that word sign is there. What was the purpose, according to Mark 16:20, of signs and wonders? To confirm the word. To confirm the word clearly. Now again, say you say, well, Trent, I've studied textual criticism, and I don't think that Mark passage is there. Okay, great. Then I have some other passages for you to prove my point. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see this. And I want you to see this is a clear pattern. Now, again, I could spend all morning on this, and I don't want to do that. But Acts chapter 2, verse 20, it says, as Peter's preaching there, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Now, what is Peter doing? Now, Peter is preaching to people who saw the miracles of Christ, the signs, the wonders. And what does Peter say to them? That these are a testimony that Jesus Christ was of God. They're a testimony. That God, he says there, that Jesus Christ, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. And I love that. And he says, as you yourself also know. And none of them said, "Oh no, Peter, we don't know that." They all knew it. It shut their mouths. And it was the evidence in the ministry of Jesus that Jesus was anointed by God, that Jesus' message was from God. You follow this through, it continues. Another good passage, real clear, the book of Acts, Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas are out on the mission field. They're in the regions of, as we believe, the regions of Galatia, southern Galatia, as we know. Chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord," listen to this, "who was bearing witness to the word of his grace." Note that. He was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So God is bearing witness to the word that they're preaching. Now remember, they're preaching this in a new territory. First time the messages come in by the word. The word's going forth and God is bearing witness to that word. Now there were other gods that these people worshipped. You read on in Acts chapter 14 here. They claim that Paul and Barnabas are gods and begin to sacrifice to them. Paul and Barnabas quickly rebuke them, and the people decide it's time to stone them. You know, but Paul and Barnabas are you know, claim there's all these different kind of pagan gods. Interesting. Keep that in mind. Also, you can find in the epistles, Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 3 and 4. I'll read it to you. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" What was spoken by the Lord? The message of this great salvation. Was confirmed to us by those who heard them. Verse 4, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So again, we see the same purpose that God is using these signs and wonders to confirm the word, to bear witness that the message is of God. And again, I said there's other passages we can look at. We'll stop there. But I think that it's pretty clear that the purpose of them is this. And why do I go into this? What's the big issue? The issue today is that we have this movement in the church of signs and wonders, but I want you to notice there's something else that goes with the movement. It's a false gospel that goes with the movement. It really is. It's a gospel that says, it's a gospel that teaches that God wants to make you rich. And it's a gospel that teaches that God wants your money too. It's kind of interesting dynamic. God's going to make you rich by giving us your money. And God makes them rich. There's also another element behind it. And many times it's deception. And many of these, now I'm not saying every one of them, but many of these movements have been found out that, quote, their healings that have happened, the miracles that they've seen, have actually been proven to be false. Have actually been not documented right and have actually been proven to be purposely deceptive. It's interesting. Paul says to the Ephesians, the church is to be equipped by the pastor teachers for the work of the ministry. And he goes on to say, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro as children by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. Understand this, brothers and sisters. There will be people that will be cunning, they'll be crafty, but they are lying in wait to purposely deceive, and the church needs to be founded on the Word of God, that they would no longer be tossed to and fro by these winds of doctrine. And that's what they are, winds of doctrine. And it's interesting, you find with these movements, there are winds of doctrine in them. And there's a lot of heresy. There's a lot of what we might call aberrant teaching. Teaching that is off, it is not biblical. We might not say it's heretical, but it's certainly not sound doctrine. A lot of it. It's kind of whatever the Spirit's saying. You know, these guys are saying, you know, the Lord's speaking, and the Spirit's saying it. And it's a lot of this kinds of things, and it's veering from the Word of God. And church, I warn us this morning, though it might outwardly look so genuine, though it might even point to some biblical or scriptural example found in Acts like we're looking at, understand this, they're missing the whole context of the New Testament. Do you want to know the message that Jesus taught? It wasn't prosperity. I can promise you that. Ask the rich young ruler. Lord, I'm ready to follow you. Jesus says, have you kept the commandments? Yep, from my youth. He says, one thing you're lacking. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. I wonder what kind of message that would be for these evangelists to preach. Unless it's, give it to me. You know, our ministry. Church, Jesus' message was a message of suffering. He said, if you want to come after me, you must be willing to give up your life, pick up your cross, and follow me. He who loves life must hate it. He who wants to save his life must lose it to be my disciple. Jesus had requirements of discipleship. Read Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and on. He gives three requirements of discipleship. First one, you must hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, yes, and even your own life if you want to be my disciple. He says, you must pick up your cross and follow me, and you must forsake all to be my disciple. Those are Jesus' three requirements of discipleship. Whoa. I don't think that's the message I'm hearing when I turn on the TV and see these evangelists. And let me tell you something, church, it's not just here in America. You go anywhere in the world and you find this stuff. I was in Belize and we were sitting there and I saw this magazine, Benny Hinn. Now, Benny Hinn's one of these guys. And, you know, Benny Hinn, he's, you know, I don't know if he's a brother or not. I don't know if he's saved or not. That's not really for me to judge. And I'm not a real basher on these guys. These guys are taking their message all over the world. You know, today they've got TBN in Uganda. And it's all over. And everybody's pumped up about it. And they're getting it. It's being said. You know, TBN right now is in countries that are closed for missionaries to go into. Now, I think that's phenomenal. And I'm blessed that there are people that might be on TBN that do have a clear message, like Charles Stanley, like Greg Laurie. Praise the Lord, it's going into these closed countries. So there is blessing there, but you know what? It's also mixed with a lot of garbage. And I say that tenderly and lovingly and caring, but it's reality. And it's in the name of, we're apostles, we're prophets. It's in the name of, we're moving out in signs and wonders gifting. But what we are missing, brothers and sisters, is their message isn't the message of the New Testament. And if somebody is moving out in, quote, that gifting, and they're saying my message is, and their message is of the New Testament, I have nothing to say to it. But when the message doesn't line up with the Bible, I've got a big problem with it. And I say this morning, that we don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. but we examine it. We don't just go, wow, that's neat. Wow, look, how can you deny that? Listen, though God confirmed the word through miracles, Paul also said, who was one of the guys that God confirmed the word through his ministry through miracles, he also said that in the last times, the end times, that there will be powers of the enemy that it will appear like they're the powers of God. Jesus said they'll think they're offering God a service when they kill you to the apostles. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about that there'll be deceitful works of Satan. Deceitful, but works. And you know, it's interesting because there are real works going on. Then what is the purpose of signs and wonders? Well, we said it's to establish the Word. Is there still room for it today? Because really the Word of God has been established. And I don't want to go too into this, but has the Word of God been established? Yes. The apostles and prophets have left us the foundation. And I want to encourage you, if you want to study more on this, pick up the tapes that we did out of Ephesians chapter 2. There is the latter part where it says, I think, verse 20 and 21. It talks about the apostles and prophets are the foundation. We believe that. We believe they're the foundation. And they've laid the foundation, and that foundation is the Word of God. And we as pastor teachers or as evangelists will take from that and equip the saints with the apostles and prophets' word. Foundation, the Word of God. Problem with a lot of the apostles and prophets today, quote, I don't really believe there are, but these that say they are, they're not taking it from the Word of God. They're taking some that fits their doctrine, but then they make up the rest as they go. And it's grieving. And I'll tell you what. The apostles and prophets, they're the foundation. And God has laid the foundation. Does that mean I believe that there's no longer miracles today? Absolutely not. People are healed. There are miracles. But I'll tell you what. There's a difference between a healing and a multitude of signs and wonders. A multitude, not one or two. We're talking absolute radical signs and wonders. Things that are striking, that will grab the attention of everybody, so much so that the cities around Jerusalem were bringing the sick to Jerusalem. Something was happening that was so radical. It says here that they laid people out on the streets that if the shadow of Peter would pass by, they believed they'd be healed. Seemingly they were, because it says they brought people from all the cities around Jerusalem. It's interesting. First time here in the book of Acts, we see anything besides Jerusalem. Actually, the first time we see other cities are now coming to Jerusalem. And they're bringing them, they're laying them out, and Peter's walking by, seemingly they're healed. And it says there in the end of verse 16 in our text that they're all healed. We are talking about phenomenal miracles, phenomenal signs and wonders, not just somebody got healed. I believe God will heal people out of mercy. And God has, and we've seen that. And in fact, even in the early church, even when the New Testament was still being written, there was a time where they began to see that the apostles were, if you would, a temporary office, at least for living men to hold. Because James writes, he doesn't say call for the apostles, but he says, if anyone's sick among you, in James chapter 5, verse 14, if anyone's sick among you, call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil and pray over them in the name of the Lord. That's what we're to do with the sick. So that's what we do as elders. But notice it switched from apostles to elders, because the apostles was something to establish the Word of God. The elders, or pastors, same thing in the Word of God. The pastor is there to shepherd the flock of God, to equip the saints, and to be there, and God will reach out and touch individuals. But we're not talking about praying for a sick person in the body here. We're talking about a multitude of signs and wonders that are happening amongst the people, amongst all the people around. And so this is very important to see and to understand. And what is God doing? Right now he's establishing the work in Jerusalem. He's establishing the mother church. And he's doing phenomenal miracles, so much that the shadow of Peter is healing people. He's establishing this work. Well, this is interesting, because as you search through the book of Acts, you only find one other place where there is phenomenal, quote, unusual miracles happening. One more time. And it's not with Peter, it's with Paul. This is interesting. And where does it happen? Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And unusual miracles were being done by the hand of the Apostle Paul. So much so that the handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from his body and laid on the sick, and they were healed. And unclean spirits were cast out." By what? Paul's sweatband and tool belt, if you would. Awesome. Incredible. The text says they were unusual miracles. That wasn't the norm, nor was it to be the norm. Why? Because in Ephesus, it would be the mother church to the Gentile world. It was Paul's hub. Even after Paul had died, after being martyred, and we believe probably AD 64 to AD 60, later on in AD 90, it's still the mother church. It's to whom the Apostle John writes, records the revelation. And either AD 80s or 90s, we believe Revelation was written. And as it was written to who? The churches of Asia, which the hub to those churches would be Ephesus, no question about it. Understand this. What's my point? Jerusalem is going to be a hub, and Ephesus is going to be a hub. And in those two places, there was one apostle named Peter over here in Ephesus, apostle named Paul, and God did incredible things to establish a lasting work, a mother church. Understand that. All of these places were unreached. All of these places, the first time the gospel had ever gone. And so we see this. And then out on the mission field, same thing is happening in Paul's ministry as he's going to the unreached territories. Understand this. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Let me illustrate this. Acts chapter 8. It says there in Acts chapter 8, it says in verse 4, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Okay? "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And a multitude, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Note that. "For unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Watch this. "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in that city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was something great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" Understand what the situation Philip was in. He comes to Samaria, and there is somebody that's been in Samaria that is a sorcerer, that is practicing witchcraft, and they are doing supernatural miracles. There is power going forth from this person. Philip comes in and he says, "This guy's message is bunk. It's wrong, it's heretical, it's not of God, and you must believe in Jesus Christ, the only true and living God." And he begins to preach the gospel to them. How is it that he's going to get them to believe? "Well, why is your message, you know, better than his? Hey, look at this guy. He's got powers and he's astonished the people and they have claimed him as something great." God has to counteract, if you would, Simon the sorcerer. These powers. Church, understand this. Be not deceived. Satan has powers. And those powers are active where the gospel has not yet conquered. Now, his power is still active here, though I would say the gospel is conquered, but not as active and so clear as in some places. You go into some places and there's absolute witchcraft. Well, you can ask Mike about it. He's seen a little taste of it, not even a lot, but a little taste of it there in Africa. Listen, these witch doctors will, for a price, will put a curse on somebody. And I'll tell you what, the curse works. And people are afraid. People fear. They know that there is power. Church, understand this. I've worked a lot with the people of India and have been following the situation that's going on today. It's primarily Hindu. And in Hinduism, there are thousands and thousands of gods and goddesses. And they have all these gods, and they have all these powers, and they have the priestess of the certain god who has powers, and you go into a little village off of the beaten track, and there is demonic power ruling, and you come in, and here comes this missionary into this village. He hikes in for a couple days, he gets to the village, and immediately he begins to preach the gospel, and as he does so, the witch doctor stands up, the witch doctor comes against him, and the witch doctor says, no way, this guy's going down, and he says, I'm going to put a curse on him tonight. And do you know what those missionaries do? They don't just sit back and go, oh, don't worry about it. Those missionaries begin an all-night prayer and fasting because they know there's power, but they know that God is ready to deal with this power. And I can't tell you story after story, and you can pick up the Sin magazine from Gospel for Asia, and you can read these stories that are just phenomenal of how God is doing miraculous things. Curses laid on it. Now, these people of this village know that if a curse is laid on a guy from this witch doctor, he's goner. They've seen it before. It's real. And so, here's this missionary, this group of little Christians, and they're praying and fasting. Now, everybody in the village, realize that villages isn't a city. I mean, we're talking village. Everybody knows they're praying and fasting all night. Everybody knows the witch doctor's doing his thing, and there's a rivalry going on. Who's going to win? And the village sits back to watch. And when they watch the Christians not falling sick, not going down, they recognize that the Christians' God is bigger and stronger and more powerful than the gods that they are following. And when the Christians begin to preach that message, the villages get saved. Church, it is a real thing. And is it still available today? Yes, when it's needed. And there's the key. Is it needed today in America? You might think so, but not really. The Word of God is established. Sure, there's always skeptics. Sure, there's always those that will debate. But the Word of God is established. And church, we need to understand this because as we go through Acts, I want us to have this foundation, lest we might get carried off with some of these ideas that people might have today. It is for the confirmation of the gospel, not for the hype of Christians. Not for the excitement. Whoa! It's not so we can go, hey, I did a miracle, or I saw a miracle, or look at that incredible miracle worker. It's for Jesus Christ to be glorified, the gospel to penetrate hearts. And church, we need to see that and understand that, because today there is a false gospel. And it breaks my heart, because so many people are swept away in it, and they'll point to a couple verses in the Bible, and people go, see, it's scriptural. No, it's not. It's totally out of context. And it's important for us to see that and understand. Now it says here in Acts chapter 5, it says, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Interesting. Real quick, go back to verse 12 with me. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, and I want to point one thing out here. Through the hands of the apostles. And I like how Luke phrases it. Not by the hands of the apostles, but through. What we must recognize, and hey, if somebody's, you know, declaring, you know, all of these things and going, moving out in these powers, number one, you need to understand, are people getting saved, I mean born again, and is glory going to the Lord? Are people talking about the Lord? Are people talking about an evangelist? Are people following the Lord, or are they following an evangelist? It says, through the hands of the apostles. You see, I love that Luke phrases it. He gets very detailed here. He says, through their hands. Not so much by their hands, but through their hands. And that's really what it's all about. We must understand that these, quote, apostles weren't the cream of the crop, if you would, when the whole deal started. God had to break these men before God could use these men. And that's a word for us. Think about the apostles. Think with me. Think logically. Here's a bunch of guys that are all about themselves. I mean, Jesus catches them. Now, they're trying to deceive Jesus. But Jesus catches these guys fighting about who's the greatest. There they are walking, you know, down this road. And they're talking. Jesus is a little bit, I think, in front of them or behind them. And they're talking, who's going to be the greatest? What are you guys talking about? Oh, nothing, Lord. These guys are wicked. I mean, think about this. These guys are ready to give God glory. In fact, one of their moms comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, now I want my sons, my two boys, to your right and left when you come into your kingdom and your glory. I mean, think about what's going on here. Rivalry between each other. Who's going to get closer to Jesus? You know, that reminds me of us. That reminds me of our hearts. And Christ had to break them before Christ could use them. Church, understand it's the way of God. God will share His glory with no one. I'll tell you what. If Christ didn't break them, Christ couldn't have used them. Peter. They're reclining there at the Last Supper around the table. It's the Passover meal. Jesus had just washed their feet. The act of the lowest servant of all. Incredible act of servanthood. The master got up. And the humble guy, Peter, he said, no way! You ain't doing that. You're the master. I'm sure you're washing my feet. Jesus pretty much said, Peter, sit down. Take off your sandals. I'm washing your feet. So Peter submits to the Lord. A little later on, time goes on. Jesus begins to say, you guys are going to fail. You're going to blow it. You're going to deny me. Peter says, and I love this phrase that Peter gives. Think about it. Put yourself around the table. They would have a low table. They'd be reclining there. They would be eating with pita bread and different sauces and different things. And there they are all around the table. So much so that John could recline upon Jesus' chest. Lord says, you guys are going to blow it. You're going to deny me. And Peter says, Lord, they might. All might forsake you, but I'm your man. Lord, you can count on me. That was Peter's heart. Peter thought he had the ability. Church, are we starting to get the scene? This mighty group of apostles are a bunch of heathens, a bunch of self-seeking, carnal men. And it wasn't until God broke them that they became usable vessels for God. And that's important to understand. That's important to see. And I pray we would grab a hold of that and we begin to see that. Because church, I cannot tell you how many people are going about it the way the apostles did. And they're upset. Why they're not being used. Why these things aren't happening. They're called, they're this, they're that. But the reality is it's all about them. And we need to examine our hearts. Because I know this, I know there are a lot of people in our church that are called. God wants to do an awesome, incredible work with us. But God's looking for available tools, not people that think they're able, but understand that God's able and they're just available. I'll tell you what, if you're available, humble, walking with your Lord, seeking Him, He's going to raise you up. Period. You don't even need to worry about it. You don't even need to be concerned with God will raise you up. I see it all the time. I see people trying to raise themselves up, and I see God raising people up. And there is such a striking contrast, it's not even funny. And you know how beautiful it is when God raises you up? You know how miserable you'd be if you raised yourself up? You got to carry the thing. You know, because people think ministry is glorious. Peter thought, Peter didn't realize how hard ministry was. It wasn't until Peter got into ministry he realized it. Peter denies the Lord. He takes an oath that he never knew the man, and that's what he called the man. I know who this guy is. There, as he's denying, he looks at Jesus and he says, I don't know him. I never knew him. And the Greek is, he meant nothing to me. He means nothing to me. I don't know who you're talking about. That's his denial. I swear. He took an oath. I swear I never knew the man. And it was only after an incredible time of pain and brokenness that Peter experienced as he wept, as he was fearful, as he was now afraid for his life, as he was just waiting really to die in his mind. Do you know what kind of discouragement and depression must have set into him? And then he hears these words from Mary. He's risen. Christ is risen. And I don't know how Peter might have responded to that. He could have responded, oh no. What am I going to do now? How am I going to face him now? It says when Peter denied him that his eyes and Jesus met. Everything I said, everything, I'm nothing. And she said, he's risen, and he wants you, the disciples, the apostles, to meet him, and he asked for you, Peter, and he names Peter. Well, now, I wonder what Peter thought of that. Oh, man, I'm dead. He singled me out. He probably knew the Lord better, though. And he realized, he called me by name, and I failed miserably. Jesus then appears to them, and it says they were doubting. And here's these great, mighty men of God. They were doubting. Church, these are the hands that Christ worked through. And it was only when they met up with Christ and they were humbled and broken and they finally came to the reality that they can't do it. They don't have it. That they begin to realize, but we're available, Lord. Oh, church. Church, please heed the word of God today. Please hear what I'm saying. Because God wants to do a mighty work. But he can't. He can't unless we're available tools. A tool needs to be honed in. A carpenter on his belt has tools. He pulls out the tape measure. That tape measure can get him far, can make his job precise, perfect, beautiful. It will make that carpenter a craftsman. But I'll tell you what, if that tape measure is off, the whole project is off. Understand this, church. If that tape measure as well remains in the carpenter's belt, it's worthless. Realize this, it's worthless without the carpenter. What's a tape measure? Sits over there on the floor. Worthless. Until the master picks it up. When we realize that we are worthless, we have nothing to offer God. We are a simple tool, and until he picks me up and begins to use me, then and then only I'm going to ever do anything for his glory. But you know what? Nobody goes after they see a beautiful cabinet job done, and these people, you know, hire these cabinet workers, and they come into their house, and beautiful cabinets, and you know, you can just see the wife there. Oh, they're so beautiful. It's just what I wanted. And she grabs the tape measure out of the carpenter's belt and says, this is a fine job. Never. Because she knows the tape measure is just a tool. It's the carpenter. It's the craftsman. Church, When we see ourselves for what we are, we become usable. That's what Peter was. That's what the apostles were. They were usable, available. They recognized that they had nothing. That's why when they were in trouble, they cried out and said, "Lord, you stretch out your hand to heal. Lord, you grant that signs and wonders would be done through the name of Jesus. Lord, you look on their threats, and Lord, you give us boldness that we might speak the word as we ought to speak." And the scripture says, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they begin to speak the word of God with boldness. Church, when we see ourselves as something that God will work through, if we're available, we will find that we've just become usable. There are so many gifted people, but they're gifted by the Lord, and their gifts will do nothing unless they are filled with the Lord. You can use your gifts for your glory, or you can use your gifts for God's glory. Church, this is such an important word for us as a body, because we're stirred up. We're going to go to England and preach the gospel. We're going to go to Mexico. We're going to send people to Brazil, and we're going to send people to Romania and Africa and Turkey and India and China, and go on and on. Oh yeah, yeah. God's going, but I need available tools. I'm not sending nobody anywhere. And you know, we can just send ourselves. Well, that's what they'll get, ourself, which is going to be miserable, and we'll be stuck with it. But it's when we recognize that it's through us that the Lord wants to work. When we recognize that we're a tool, and we're in fellowship with God, and we simply abide in Him and He in us, and we're going to bear much fruit. And that fruit is going to be God's fruit. It's going to remain because He's the vine. We just are a vessel that holds the fruit. Think about it. You know how beautiful it is just to realize that if there is fruit in your life, say you have abundant fruit, God's doing awesome things. When you know how humbling it is to realize, I'm a branch. What's a branch do? Holds the fruit. Sits. The nutrients go from the vine through the branch to the fruit. Just a vessel. Look at it. It's a vessel. I just hold it. Man, what an honor. I just get to hold out the fruit and say, look at what the vine produced. And I'm blessed to be a branch. I'm blessed to be a part of the work of God. I'm blessed to experience the life that flows through me to the fruit. But that's all I am. Is a branch. And if I disconnect myself from the vine, I'm nothing. Church, this is what Jesus taught. This is what He said. This is the examples we see all through the Scriptures. We can go back to Moses and see that until he was broken, he didn't become usable. 40 years being trained by the world, 40 years then being untrained by God and trained again. 40 years being used by God. Tried to do it on his own strength. Failed miserably. Fled for his life. We can go through it. We can look at David's years of preparation. God broke him. We could say, if I was David in the midst of it, I'd say, what are you doing, Lord? You anoint me as king, and then you have the king try to kill me? Could you wait until the king died to anoint me as king? What's up with this? God was so preparing him to be the greatest king that Israel ever saw besides Jesus Christ himself. To be the one from whom the Messiah would come. You can go through the Scriptures and you can find mighty men. Isaiah 6 tells us that Isaiah had to first be broken before he could hear, who will I send? Who will go for us? And before he could respond, here am I, Lord, send me. He had to first be broken. Listen, this is how it is in the kingdom of God.
It's what Jesus taught. Church, I plead with us to be vessels. To be vessels. But to be a vessel means we must submit. We must humble ourselves. And we must get all of that strife and that rivalry and that selfish ambition out of us. And let God's Spirit fill us. And let God be magnified. I pray that we'd hear that today. I really do. There's one more thing that I want to point out of the text. It says in verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. The people we've already established, that's the unbelievers, the people of the city. Yet none of the rest dared join them. What is being said here really? None of the rest, none of the unbelievers, and hear the word, dared join them. What is really being said here? That the unbelievers, were they afraid of the church? Yes. Yes. That's what he's saying. And no, but yes. This is what they were afraid of. They were afraid of pretending like the church. Hey, there's neat things happening over there. Let's go hang out with them. Oh, no. Did you hear about Ananias and Sapphira? See, it said great fear came upon the church and all those who heard these things. There was a holy fear. That unless you are fully committed, you don't go and connect yourself to the church unless you're really going to be a part of the church. It's not just like a cool thing to do. That's exactly what it's teaching. You know, there is a huge, huge problem today in the church. Another one, besides the false gospel. They have seminars for pastors to teach them how to make their churches grow big. And what they teach them, now I'm not saying everyone would do this, but most of them, some big movement today, called seeker sensitive. What they teach them is do not teach on sin on Sunday mornings. You can talk about it during a Bible study in the week or something, but because what you'll do if you do that, you'll scare away the unbelievers. Don't teach too long, like me. Because people just get bored. Do like a 20-minute sermon. Use a lot of illustrations, funny stories, make everybody laugh. And, you know, have real dynamic music. Almost like a presentation. And sometimes they want to do skits and plays. And so church is like a movie. And you can laugh and have fun. And boy, this is great. And then maybe they'll get in a Bible study one day. And maybe they'll then, you know, hear the gospel. Oh boy, we have erred greatly. You know what? You know, and I'll tell you what. And people are doing it, and it works to grow their club. I can't call it the church because it's not, because people aren't saved. But you know what they're doing? They're telling people that they're saved by just being in church, and they're not being challenged. They're not being convicted. And people are going to hell by the grove thinking they're going to heaven. Listen, no way would the apostles have anything to do with this new church growth movement. No way. Dude, they would so kick Paul the apostle out, you couldn't even believe it. They wouldn't let Paul the apostle preach from the pulpit for nothing. Peter, Jesus, forget about it. It's another gospel. Church. The Bible says that the world would dare join them. They were terrified because they recognized that was a holy people of God. When people come to our church, and I've had people come to me and go, you know, I bring my unsaved friends, and I'm just not comfortable here. I say, praise the Lord. And they look at me like I've just sinned. You know, if you're not saved this morning, and you're not comfortable, that's a good thing. We care about you. We love you. I don't want to comfortably numb you into hell and make you think you're okay. You're not a good person. Don't believe that. Bible says you're deceitfully wicked. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You're not good. I know you think you're good. You're not good. There's none good but God. I'm not good. Sin. I've got a problem. I've got a bad heart. That's why I need Jesus Christ, and that's why you need Jesus Christ. Somebody tells you you're good, there's no reason. You don't need Christ. You're good. He's good. Everything's good. It's not good. I'm telling you, it's bad. It's bad news. But I got good news. It's the gospel. The bad news is that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell because there's no one to atone for your sins unless you receive Christ who atoned for your sins. You see, it's not like we're going to go around and push people away and when people come to church, well, now make sure they don't feel welcome. That's not what I'm saying. We should love, embrace, welcome. And I'll tell you what, we're weak in it. We should go after people. We should greet them. We should talk to those whom we don't know. The guy sitting over in the corner, you can tell he's new. You can tell he's not sure about this whole thing. You see, he doesn't even have a Bible. Church, get him. Love him. I'm telling you, but that doesn't mean he's going to feel comfortable. He's going to feel fine. He's going to feel good. He's going to come into this service, and he's going to feel horrible. He's going to feel like I'm a big, mean guy. I'm a jerk. Why? I thought I was supposed to feel good. And in fact, he's convicted, and he feels bad and wrong. And then I'm going to give a call to repentance. And maybe even when you're just talking to them, you begin to share the gospel. People didn't like the gospel when Jesus shared it. They got so mad at him, they killed him. And they did the same thing to the apostles. You say, but you know, if we do that, nobody's going to get saved. That's what they say in the church growth movement. It's not church growth, it's club growth. The church ain't growing. Well, verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, both multitude of both men and women. Well, God's ways aren't mine. The church growth movement, you know what it is? It's man's ideas of how to reach people. It's contrary to God's. We looked at that last week. It always will be. It's absolutely veered from the Word of God. When the Word of God fits it, they use a verse. But when the Word of God doesn't, well, that's okay. Not everything's in the Bible, they'll say. We're in a new culture, a new generation. We need to be all things to all men. Don't give me that be all things to all men thing. Because I'll tell you what, that's so abused today, it's sickening. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and examine the text. I tell you, it breaks my heart because we have today people right now, they're in church. Well, no, they're not. They're at lunch. Because their service was 25 minutes. But we have people all over America that have gone to church, go to church faithfully, and do not know the Lord and will not make it to heaven. That is, church, hell is real. That should devastate us. Not just go, oh yeah, that's true. Listen. This is the condition of the church today. This is sad. There ought to be a fear. And people ought to realize. And I'm so thankful that I know that I've heard the comments from unsaved people. I see somebody and, yeah, you notice you came around for a couple weeks. Well, what happened? Well, you guys are just too serious for me. And you know, some would try to make me feel like, oh, that's bad. That's good. It's working. Not that we're kicking them out, but they're not ready to make a commitment, and they recognize we have. And therefore, they're not ready to be a part of us. That's good. I wouldn't want them just to be a part of us, think they're a part of us, and they're not. You see what I'm saying? This is good. There is a separation between the church and the world. There should be a clear-cut separation. Not a kind of mixture and, well, you know, everything's cool, everything's good. It's not cool, it's not good. Church, when you talk to somebody about the Lord, and they don't feel comfortable anymore around you, and they begin to kind of brush you off once you were friends and no longer you are, do not worry that you've done something wrong. You've simply done something right. Continue to love them, continue to embrace them, continue to seek after them, and continue to tell them the truth. And let them know, hey, I understand you don't like what I say. I understand you disagree with me. But when you come to a place in your life where you want to know the Lord, I'll tell you what, my arms are wide open. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset with you. Don't fight with them. Don't argue with them. Share the love of Christ with them. When they're ready, you're going to be the first person they call. You can guarantee it. Always happens. And know this, you will be persecuted for your faith. I know that when I'm persecuted, sometimes I go, I'm just a jerk. I was just too hard. The reality is the message is hard. And difficult was the word, and many turned away from the Lord, John chapter 6. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you go too? And Peter said, Lord, to where shall we go? To you only have the words of eternal life. The message is hard. And it's not going to be popular. And if we want to be popular, we probably shouldn't be Christians. It's not a popular thing. Christians, not church people, Christians, wasn't popular in the book of Acts. Had never been popular in the world. Church in America sometimes is popular. But you get too hardcore, I mean, come on. You know? Don't mess with me. I mean, that's your life and this is mine. We're brothers in Christ. And if I see a brother falling, the Bible says to restore him. The Bible says to go after him. You know, like church discipline, it's non-existent in churches today. Because it's offensive. It's offensive to me. It's offensive. It's biblical. It separates the wheat from the chaff. It brings about genuine repentance. It produces eternal life. There's a lot we have to re-examine today in the church. And it's all found in the Word of God. And I pray this morning that we might hear the Word of the Lord, that we might hear what the Spirit says. To he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. The Lord has spoken to you this morning. I'd ask you, hey, you got a problem with what I've said this morning? I ask you to examine the Scripture. Look at Jesus' life. Really get in there and just think through it and read it over and over and examine the Scriptures and see if what you think church should be is what the Word of God says it is. What the Bible says and what you say are always different. And that's why we need to be changed by the renewing of our mind, by the washing of the water of the Word. And I pray that that has taken effect in our hearts this morning. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ. You don't know, maybe you are just a churchgoer. Maybe you aren't saved. You're here this morning, I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, and to get right, because God does love you. And God does want to forgive you and cleanse you, and God does want to give you joy and bless your life His way. And we'll refer you to pick up last week's tape, too, if you're a new convert. And I'll tell you what, you can receive Christ today. Our prayer room is going to be open after the service. We're going to have a time of communion and worship. We invite you guys to stay. Those of you that want to receive Christ, I would ask you, don't take communion. Go into the prayer room. Receive Jesus Christ. Get right with the Lord. There are going to be people in there that love to pray with you, talk to you, answer questions. If you need a Bible, we'll get you one. Most importantly, do you leave this place today knowing that you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven, that you're born again, that you're saved, that you're a part of the church, and you don't need to fear because you're a believer. And I pray today that the Lord would add some to our number.